had begun a series in the Ephesians. I'm going to interrupt that this week for another message, and I'll pick back up on that. It's a nice thing when you're a pastor, you can do stuff like that. But I want to go to Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. For unto us a child is born. Now this is a prophetic word given hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. And everything God does, he speaks it in existence first. So we need to pay attention to the prophets as well as what's been manifest of Christ among us. A child is born. Now, many people just zoom in on that. Child is born, baby in a manger. But he said, unto us, a son is given. Yes. See, this is very, very important. If you don't catch this, you'll miss the whole thing. To us, a son is given. Now, we could tend to think of a son or daughter as a biological offspring. And in some cases, that's what it's referring to. However, when the word son is used in Hebrew and in Greek, many times the word son's the one who's taken the character of his father, aims to please the father. The father is the point of origin of eternal life. We take on his purpose, his will, and his character. So in the natural, sometimes people will look like their father or mother. And it's kind of a funny thing. You start having kids say, he looks just like you. Of course, he always looks like his dad. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, I remember having those debates, you know, when our sons are first born. And it's just kind of like a fun thing. It's not anything serious there, but just, oh, yeah, he looks like his dad. It's like, don't see, he looks like his mom. But the thing is, in the natural, you take on characteristics of your earthly parent, of which you are offspring. That's in the physical man. But then there's the spiritual man. And if God is our father, what that means, and we are his son or daughter, what that means is that I've taken on his character. And thus Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was the Son of God in absolute terms. Everything of the Father he reflected. Now, in his ministry on earth, he did various things. But one of them was to manifest more the name of God. Now, we have to understand from Genesis to Revelation, it's a progressive revelation of the person of God. And as I was sharing a week or two ago, God in his plan wanted to have a family that would know him and in fellowship with him. That's what he was after. We have all of him. He has all of us. He'd have a people. Now you could think we got the better end of the stick there, but he got what he wanted. A people that would know him and praise and worship and glorify him in heaven forever and ever. Our life here is just so short. It's here and it's gone. And while you're here, the primary objective needs to be to know him in a deeper and deeper way, of which there's no end. And whether it's negative things or positive things, they can all work for seeing the glory of God. He doesn't cause everything. A lot of my problems I cause myself. And then there's devils and there's people. But regardless of the source of something, if you give it to Him, He can turn it for His glory. Well, you learn deeper and deeper as you're obeying Him, as you're trusting in Him. So a son is given. One who would reveal all the characteristics of God. Thus the word name is brought into this then, that a name is the authority, character, and power of a person, place, or thing. You know, at the bank, they see your name and they see $59 or $20,000 or whatever. That's the power behind your name. And then there's characteristics. Certain people, what they emanate from their spirits, anger, depression, lust, fear. Or do we emanate the presence of God, love, joy, and peace? So you carry something in spirit. You can see with the physical eyes what the physical man looks like, but it takes spiritual eyes to see what the spirit man looks like. And Jesus brought a complete revelation of the Father in the flesh. A son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder. Now, sin brings destruction and pits man against each other. And it just destroys everything. Everything's destroyed by sin. We need government to our spirit man, soul, and our body. When the founding of our nation took place, and people celebrate that, but they know so little of it, actually. I mean, hopefully you know more than the average Joe, but they know so little in that it was established in the beginning, and I forget who it was that said this of the founding father people, but they brought forth that government needs to be at the most personal level, and the least influence should be on the federal level. And there were great debates and battles and presidential conflicts between people being elected president or not over should the government more be in the control of a few people at the top or from the people at the bottom. And today you have all these brainiacs scratching their heads thinking, how do we solve all these problems? How do we do this? Why is all this happening? And it'll be a murder or something. You try to psychoanalyze it. It's real simple. There's sin and there's devils. And then there's God. And we need to submit ourselves to God. And in submitting ourselves to Him, in knowing Him, He is governing by way of in our spirit. Now just sort of a current event thing, you have people like just gangs going into stores and hauling all the goods out. Think, how could someone do that? There's no self-government. You have people flying off and murder. There's no self-government. You have Christians spouting off opinions. It's a lack of self-government. We need to govern ourselves by the Holy Spirit and submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and allow Him to govern us. And if you walk after His manifest ways, you'll always walk in love and do the right thing. That's why that's the command above all commands, to walk in love, to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we do that, we'll always do the right thing. We don't need laws. And it speaks of that in Galatians chapter 5, of walking in the fruit of the Spirit. Against such there's no law, or in other words, to have that, it's not by laws. That's a dead end. That becomes legalism, Phariseeism, and all the rest. But it's by abiding in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and giving Him place, and let Him govern our lives. And what follows that is peace, for real. Real peace. Regardless of what's going on and everyone else around us, we have the peace of God. Because we allow Him to govern. So, He says, a child's born, a son is given. The son manifests all the character of God. The byproduct will be that He will save us from our sins, dwell within us, and fill us with His Spirit, and we will be governed from the inside out. It will be on His shoulder. And His name, which is speaking of Jesus coming, is going to bring a greater revelation of certain things. Everything God does brings a revelation of Him. Jesus walking on earth, He walked as a son to manifest more of the very character and nature of God. His name shall be called Wonderful. Now, a lot of English translations completely miss it in this verse. They're no good because they soft pedal something that's powerful. The word translated in English here, wonderful, means miraculous. From beginning to end, the life and ministry of Jesus was a continuous miracle. He was born by way of a miracle. A virgin would give birth to the child. Well, that's a physical impossibility. She was impregnated by the Holy Ghost coming upon her. Born of the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It was miraculous in the beginning, it was miraculous at the end, where He took our sin upon Himself, suffered in hell 3 days, was raised from the dead, victorious over sin, death, and the devil. Miraculous end to the earth walk phase. It's miraculous. Everything through His life was miraculous. Now, He still ate food. He still, you know, put His cloak on or whatever, just the same as you. But Jesus, the Son, everything was miraculous. Beginning to end. If you diminish the miraculous, you render Jesus a mere religious figure. He's rendered as nothing, really. But when we look to Him and know Him for who He is, we see He brought the fullness of the miraculous. It was a miracle how God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke and it was. So it's miraculous. The word counselor, again, we can get sort of the wrong idea there. It means He would advise or direct us. He would direct us. The Holy Spirit leads and guides us in all truth. And as you walk in truth, you'll have the manifestation of God relative to the truth you're walking in. Counselor. It's not like, well, line up a bunch of advisors and, let's see, where should I put my money? That's not what He's talking about. He directs you in life. He's going to lead you on this journey that you're on. See, you're on a journey. And it's relative to the will of God for your life. Don't compare yourself to other people. Don't try to measure up to man. But what's His will and His plan for you? That's what you need to focus on. And He will guide you in that. And I guarantee you, you don't know how to do it. That's why you need Him. So Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not part of your heart. All your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. And flee from evil. You see, we acknowledge Him in all ways, whatever we're going to do, the way, Lord, what is Your way? What's the way for me? Or in other words, He is your guide. He is the one directing you by His Word. He revealed Himself in the Word. But he will direct us. Again, you have peace. A byproduct of that's peace. You know, byproduct of the miraculous is knowing I really don't have to worry about anything. God's greater than whatever I would think about, whatever I would encounter, whatever I would do. The greater one lives in you. Well, he is the greater one, and he will direct your path. See, Jesus, if you read especially the Gospel of John, he constantly spoke of the will of the Father. And he would seek the will of his Father. And he would move in that direction. He was being guided in that. And he told his disciples, come and follow me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. He is the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's no way to the Father but through Jesus Christ, not Buddha, Hare Krishna, or some devil, or witch on a stick in October or whatever. None of that's going to get you there. Oh, brother, you're putting yourself above other people. No, I'm exalting Jesus Christ. He is the only way. There is no compromising this. There's no inclusion. Well, all religions will go to heaven. No, they won't. You see, till they've heard of Jesus, he deals with their conscience. Romans chapter 2 brings this out, where the Holy Spirit deals with them, and they accept, reject. But once they hear the name of Jesus, the Son of God was manifest to save you from your sin, then they're accountable for that. That's the only way. Mighty God. It's a word in the Hebrew, Gibor, means like a mighty warrior, strong man, warrior. Well, how does that relate to us? We see when Adam sinned, he turned the authority over to Satan and all his demons. But Jesus resisted the devil, and the devil fled from him. And he overcame the devil at every point, at every turn. And every work of the flesh, he never yielded to it. The mighty God. We have an example of how to walk, how to live. And we have an example in the life of Jesus of victory, being an overcomer. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Hallelujah. Mighty God, the everlasting Father. In other words, the source of life continuing to flow, be a flow of the life of God. He referred to himself as the life, the Father, life. In the natural, the child would be born from the seed of the man, the womb of the woman. And you have... Jesus was born of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the woman. So he had a human body, but he was 100% God at the same time. And we are raised up in his likeness. We're God's one in our spirit. We have an earth suit body for our time on the earth. We'll be raised up a spiritual body. We're raised up with him. The Prince of Peace... The Prince of Peace, or that's the realm that he would rule from, or speaking of his authority, he rules over peace. As we obey him, as we believe and trust in him, he will manifest his peace in our life. If you don't have peace, you don't have anything, really. Some people make money their quest, their goal. And they're miserable. There's like a higher per capita suicide rate amongst millionaires than there are poor people. Because a lot of times poor people, they know they need help. But people with a lot of money, I remember Mel Gibson, that was part of his testimony. He was very wealthy, famous, and all of that. And he had a big hole in his heart. He had no life, no to throw himself off a bridge. And then he encountered Jesus. And that's that's a story for so many people. Not everybody, but many. That's their life story. But he's the Prince of Peace. Whether you have anything else or not, it's nice if you do, but whether you do or you don't, peace is not affected by it. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So if you feel you have a measure of peace today, there's more. There's more for tomorrow. It's not going to run out. You won't have to like rush to try and get it because it's going to go away. I remember at times being in India, and we would do some large meetings, and you know, we begin to pray for people, and the power of God be there manifest, and then people would see that, and they'd start rushing the platform. I mean, literally, you have to have guys down there beating the people back, literally, because they were afraid it was going to go away. And I was told later on that the Hindu demon-possessed priests, they would like touch people, whatever, here and there, and then they would just cut and leave. So people would be afraid. It's going to run out. It's an endless supply when it comes to Jesus. An endless supply of life. The river of life. That's why he's called the river of life. You have to tell him, we'll stay here all prayed for. Don't worry. The anointing won't go away. But see, all they knew was these Hindu priests who were a bunch of phonies trying to control people. I may even had times to be a meeting of pastors, like 100 pastors. And like, the anointing was there laying hands on them. And I remember one pastor's wife crawled on the floor up between their legs to grab a hold of my leg. She was afraid the anointing would leave before they got to her. You know, and in some cultures, not here, but some cultures, women are viewed as like a step below. You women are blessed. You're blessed. You hear all this nonsense out there, like women are oppressed and all that. Women here are blessed. Now, some may be oppressed, like there's some men that are oppressed. But the life of God is an endless supply. There'll be no end. On the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice. He will establish it. It's not something we do. The more you try in your ability, the farther away it'll be from you. It'll seem elusive to you. We let the Lord do it. That's why faith, where faith comes into the picture. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform. It's not maybe, will. The zeal is referring to his passionate desire. That's his passion. Now, people in the natural can have natural passions. Oh, they like deer hunting or trout fishing. They like shopping or getting their hair done or whatever. They can have natural passions. But God has a passion. It's his will being done, complete. So when you know you're in line with his will, you know all of heaven stands behind you. And it gives a confidence that can come and know from none other. He's passionate. So Jesus, at the end of his life, going to the cross and suffering, is referred to as the passion of Christ. It was a passion for him to see this completed in 3 years. Amazingly, 3 years. It was a passion. Even though there was pain and suffering, sorrow for him, he had a passion because he knew in laying down his life, he's fulfilling the prophetic word. In laying down his life, he's going to take away our sin, redeem us by his shed blood, and make the way to the Father possible for us. All that being said, I want to go up to Chapter 1. verse 18. Speaks of the birth of Jesus here. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, and she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, in Luke, it gives the account of the angel coming to Mary and preparing her heart. Here, it's God speaking to Joseph because she's going to be pregnant, birth the child before they're married, which would be disastrous for him. And he was tempted to put her away. But he had graciousness and recognized God speaking to him, and it was God at work. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. If you need something from God in your pursuit of his will, you can just rest and be at peace that he will be what you need him to be when that time comes. You see, back in Exodus, with the deliverance out of Egypt, and God was revealing himself to Moses, he said, I am the I am. That's who he was told to tell the people. Tell them, I am the I am has sent me to you. That means I'll be what you need me to be. God's will is always going to stretch you beyond what you can do or what you think you can do. But the ability of God, the power of God will enable you if you'll trust him. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Joel, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, that's quoting from Isaiah 7:14, that first part of that verse. They'll call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. The name of Jesus is reflecting Emmanuel, or what that means, God with us. God with us. When the disciples were walking with him, they knew that what was needed, he would be. Healing, if it was food, whatever it would be, he would be that to still a storm that would have sunk the boat. He'll be what they need him to be. God's with us. Now, in their mind, they had a lot of mixture of carnal thinking in there that, well, as long as they're with Jesus, everything's fine. And when Jesus would talk about dying and going away, it blew their mind. God's with us. See, they recognize that God is with us. Jesus is the Son of God, carrying all the nature and characteristics of God, the power of God, all of it. And he's with us. We're with him. We've got it made. Now, I'm sure a lot of carnal thinking went in. You know, they need to pay their taxes. The first fish will have a gold coin in it. I mean, that's not something you can do, make happen. I've gone fishing already. Never saw any money come out of that fish. I call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus manifests that. Now, I want to say this about the Spirit of God through the Bible. And the failure to know what I'm about to say brings a lot of confusion to people relative to the Holy Ghost. God is revealed, particularly the Spirit of God, is revealed in three, or manifest, I'll say it this way, in three aspects. God with us, or among us, or in his presence together. He's with us. The Holy Ghost coming upon you, So someone like a prophet or psalmist or whatever, his anointing comes upon them. And that's the same in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. The anointing can come upon you to do certain things. And then he's with us or among us, upon us, and then within us. You see, that's the revelation of the New Testament, that because sin is taken out, we become an emptied vessel, the Spirit of God can come within. So we have God within, God upon, and God among us. So if you keep that in mind, when you read Scripture, you can properly understand it. This is very important. This is to change everything for some of you. The Holy Ghost, some people just kind of throw everything into a blender and mix it all up. No, God was with Israel. He was with them at times. He had himself limited in terms of speaking to them, manifesting to the tabernacle, where there'd be offerings for sin and where he would speak to them. And then through the prophetic voice. But that prophetic voice was as he came upon them. So they weren't born again yet, but his anointing was upon them. Only to them then becoming born again, and him now living within us, whereby we have the seal of the Spirit of God. I mentioned this last week, the earnest of our redemption. We have the knowledge, the realization, the awareness, God is in me. So you don't have to argue with someone how to get to heaven. You know, heaven came to you. You know, in preaching the gospel in a foreign nation's never heard the word, and they have different tribal type things that they do, this is an imperative thing to put forth to them, that God sent his son to be manifest. I know he showed me in preaching to Hindus, they believe in God, they believe in 30,000 gods or whatever, but the creator of the heaven and the earth sent his son. He became man. The word took on flesh. He died to save you. He paid the price of your sin, the judgment. And he conquered death and rose up. See, it's such a powerful thing. We need to move beyond a babe in a manger and move into the realm a son was given and learn to walk in the light of that. Now, there's many, many things, Genesis to Revelation, revealed about God. But in the life of Christ, a son is given. It's very, very important that we can abide in our heart, abide in those things. Because if we do, then we can walk as he walked. You're not the Christ, but you can walk as he walked, because he's in you. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I pray that there be revelation flow to everyone. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be upon everyone to teach them, to impart life and power. I thank you for that, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father, for the work you've begun in us. Lord, help us to behold the Lamb of God that was slain. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We're being changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. We have visiting with us, dear brother John Castle. John, if you would come up here, I'd like you to take a few minutes to share. Don, would you hand me that mic? Brother John's been a missionary for a long time. He's actually a native of York County. My wife said last night, she heard us talking, and she said, he sounds like he's Amish or something. So he's grew up on the farm in York County. But anyway, John's been in missions for how many years, John? 24 years. And he's been here a few times, but you know, with the COVID thing. A lot of things in missions changed. And then he was working with Pat Roberts and CBN. He worked for them. All the French-speaking African nations. It's like 26 of them.
Well, that's
more.
About right, yeah.
Yeah. See, I remembered. I remember what you shared. 26 of them. And he was the head person there. And CBN began to, at that time, close down a lot of their missions stuff. I remember talking with Dale, that the brother in Ukraine that he introduced me to. I met him. You know, they were calling him back. So I guess they didn't have the support or something and had to do what they had to do. But so during that time, John was seeking the Lord and got hooked up with another ministry because he knew his calling was to Africa. And he does a lot of, like, reaching out to the unreached villages with helping them with farming and food and stuff. And what do you say, the weight of a man's heart's through his belly? But anyway, I'll let you share a little bit with us about...
It is?
Yeah.
Okay. Very good. Well, thank you,
is
Pastor.
That, is that light on?
Now it's on. Well, as Pastor said, my name is John Castle. I've spoken here on several occasions, but it's been a number of years since I've been back with you. My mother was born in Glen Rock. I was born in Hanover, but 2 weeks after I was born, my father bought the farm that he was reared on in Montgomery County, and I grew up in Montgomery County on the farm there. I went to agricultural college, and while I was there, the Lord impressed upon me that he wanted me to serve him overseas in an agricultural capacity. I signed up with the Mennonite Central Committee, and they sent me to Zaire for a term there doing agricultural work. And while I was there, the Lord laid the burden on my heart to serve him in Africa, and primarily through agriculture. So I came back to the States, and sometime later, the Christian Broadcasting Network contacted me. Pat Robertson had been given a large farm by then Zaire President Mobutu, and they engaged me to go over and start up this abandoned farm there in deepest, darkest Africa. And I was there until 1997, when Laurent Kabila came in with the rebels and we had to get out. And I could entertain you folks and make the hair stand up on your head, although I see several men here I couldn't do that with here this morning, Pastor. But at any rate, we'll leave that story aside. I came back to the States. And CBN, I also have 11-year career in railroading, so I had two shots on the railroad between my now four terms in Africa. And CBN called me again and asked me to go back and run the ministry, the television and media ministry and the humanitarian ministry in the, at the time, French-speaking nations. But as the ministry grew, they also gave me anything that didn't speak English. So I had the Portuguese and the Spanish-speaking countries as well. And as Bastard mentioned, end of 2019, they needed to make multi-million dollar budget cuts, and I went with that. I was the only American that CBN had on the whole African continent. The ministry carries on today, but now with a young man that, by the grace of God, I had raised up for my eventual retirement, which I wasn't planning on. But I came back to the States, was seeking the Lord, and a Christian friend recommended an internet site called Mission Next, and that is where people that are seeking the Lord to serve him overseas can go online and see what the opportunities are. I thought it would be like a help wanted. You go on there and see that Samaritan's Purse is looking for somebody in Singapore, or Youth with a Mission is looking for somebody in Malaysia or something like that, but that's not it at all. You go and you post your profile, who you are, what you feel your callings are, what your education is, what languages you speak, all of that. And then the ministries that are members of the website are looking at the backside of that and seeing who this is. Well, I was contacted immediately by World Team, who I am with now, and Trans World Radio. So, World Team, our goal is to church plant amongst unreached people groups. So most of my colleagues are pastors or evangelists or Bible translators, but I'm a farmer. But we have a holistic ministry in Cameroon where I am working with the Baka-speaking pygmies. Now, I don't like to use the word pygmy because in Africa that's a very derogatory term. And to clue this in so you know what I mean, we don't use the word nigger here because it's derogatory. Well, there are many tribes of pygmies, but they're identified by their language group. I work with the Baka-speaking people, so we call them the Baka-speaking pygmies. Pygmies are nomads. They're hunter-gatherers. And they will be in an area where they found a good water source. They'll eat the berries, dig up the roots, eat the leaves, shoot out the wildlife that's in the area. When the area gets tired, they will move on. The chief will take them 5 miles away, 20 miles away, 40 miles away, find another water source, and they start all over again with their most simple huts. 21st century Africa, that doesn't work well because there's private ownership, the government owns land, and if you had a village of 700 people show up and pitch tent on your property, you go get the military and say, hey, this isn't going to work. So what the Cameroon government has done with the peoples there in this situation is they've done what the American government did and have reservations. They don't call them reservations, but now the pygmies have to stay on property. Well, ladies and gentlemen, they don't know how to scratch the ground and put seeds in and come back 60 or 70 days later and find a crop. So they need to be taught. So this is what I am doing. I am teaching agriculture to the Baka-speaking peoples over there, raising vegetables, and we're really concentrating on fruit trees, tropical fruit trees. And I have about 30 different varieties of tropical fruit trees from all over the world, not just in Africa, that we're planting, trying to get orchards started because the Baka are very, very simple people. I don't want to get into the frustrations I have in trying to train them, but I've got my hands full, Pastor. And lastly, I'll say, as many of you know, I work with Capital Ministries. I'm the Africa Director for Capital Ministries. Our goal is to plant an exegetical Bible teacher in every capital of the world where that is possible. And, of course, there's many countries where you don't do that, China, the Middle East, for example. But there are many countries, sub-Saharan Africa, a lot of South America, of course, all 50 states, where we have Christian legislators, people that profess to love the Lord that are serving in their legislature or their Congress, Parliament, whatever. And for example, here in York County, you elect if you had a solid Christian congressman or woman, they send them to Washington, and they leave their pastor, they leave their church, they leave their Christian friends, they leave their Christian family, and they go down in that beltway, and now they're submitted to all the political party pressures, the cocktail circuit, the media, lobbyists, and it's pretty easy to drift away from your biblical roots. Well, if you have a good, solid exegetical Bible teacher in your capital, Harrisburg, Washington, that has a weekly Bible study where the Christian legislators can come together, they can study the Bible, they can pray together, they can fellowship together, and have a spiritual home away from home there in the capital, and they can be discipled, and by the grace of God brought to spiritual maturity, then when the political winds blow, by the grace of God, they'll stand on their biblical principles, and we will receive the godly governance that God wants us to have. So by the grace of God, I've been the Africa director ever since they've started internationally in 2014, and by the grace of God, I have 30 countries in Africa where we have a ministry leader that either is having a weekly Bible study for the legislators or is in the process of developing the relationship that will lead to the weekly Bible studies to encourage these men and women that are serving at the national level. So that's essentially my presentation there, Pastor. But thank you for having me. It's good to be back. God bless you.